Mark chapter 12, and we're looking this morning at verses 18 to 34. Mark chapter 12, 18 to 34. Now the world is getting to know the name of Han Sang-soon-chi. Have I got that right? I hope so. What a remarkable lady she seems to be. And David Cameron has obviously been quite stirred by meeting her, and friendship has obviously built up between them. She, of course, is in Burma. And the world is watching on to see what happens in Burma with this lady and the changes that are taking place. Well, 200 years ago, the world was also watching Burma, because there was another visitor to the Golden Shore, to Burma, in February 1812, Adoniram Judson left America to be one of the first missionaries ever to go into Burma and to take the gospel. We're all hearing about Han Sang-soon-chi, but you must read that book, To the Golden Shore, the story of Adoniram Judson. It is a remarkable and wonderful book. In the same mould as Carey's life, Hudson Taylor, and others like them. He could not have done what he did in Burma without Anne and Sarah and Emily. Who were they? They were his wives. Didn't have all three together. He married Anne before he went out, and tragically she died. He married Sarah, spent 11 years with her, and then only a year after she died, he married Emily, and she outlived him, and he died in Burma. But in heaven, is he married to Anne? Or Sarah, or Emily? Now we ask that question genuinely. And we ask the question with a real desire to know and understand the answer. Does marriage continue in heaven? And that's our subject this morning. And it comes because of a question from the Sadducees in verse 18 of Mark 12 that was not a genuine question, but a spurious question, a hypothetical question, an almost ridiculous question that was full of malice and maybe even a hint of smirking as they sought to undermine this teacher, this rabbi that had come into the temple courts and overturned the tables of the money changers and cast out the people trading there and so on, and begun to teach, and people had rallied round him, and they'd seen him come into the city riding on the colt of a donkey and people crying Hosanna. But they were not for this teacher. And they asked him this question using that passage we read in Deuteronomy 25 to try and trick him and ask him something which is really an unanswerable question. Now, we're not interested in their malicious ways, are we, and so on, but we are interested in finding out the answer to this question. Does marriage continue in heaven? We love our wives, we love our husbands, and we want to know, don't we? We will spend more time with them on earth than we will with our parents, probably. Will we see them again in heaven? Will we know one another in heaven? And not only that, but it opens up other things, doesn't it? What about those of us who are not married? Those who have not been married on earth and die single. Will we somehow in heaven still be lonely and alone? What will our relationship be with others in heaven? And what about friends? We all have good friends, don't we? And there are very good friends who have gone to heaven, who have died. And we wonder, will I see that dear friend again? What will my relationship be with him? So it's an unusual text this morning. The text in verse 23, the text which is the question of these Sadducees. Whose wife will she be? Now, what we want to do is we want to answer that by, and these other things as well, by bringing three headings, really. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about life. Life continues in heaven. We're going to talk about relationships that continue in heaven. And we're going to talk about love that continues in heaven. So life continuing, relationships continuing, and love continuing. But what we're going to do, we're going to put a qualification on those things, and we're going to talk about life and relationships and love as they are in heaven. And we'll see they're somewhat different to earth. So the first heading is this. Life continues in heaven, or in heaven life continues, but life is changed. Look at verse 24. They've come to the Lord Jesus, these Sadducees, and they're asking him this question, this long-winded question. Here's this man, he dies, leaves his wife behind, and his brother takes her as required by that requirement in Deuteronomy 25, and then he dies, and then he dies, and so on. And it's a ridiculous example, isn't it? But they're coming to the Lord Jesus, and he says to them in verse 24, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God?" And then in verse 25 he says, "For when they rise," the Lord Jesus says that those in the examples, not a real example, it can't possibly be, but if it was a real example, when they rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus believes, teaches, and tells us that there is a life that continues in heaven after death. And he is very strong in his answer because he is talking to Sadducees. And we know from verse 18 of Matthew, of Mark 12, that the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. We also know from Acts 23 and verse 8 that the Sadducees don't believe in angels, they don't believe in spirits, they don't believe in the afterlife at all. Then what are they doing asking this question about the resurrection? Well, they did not believe in the resurrection, and by this question, they wanted to demonstrate the folly of those who did by saying, well, what's going to happen to these seven then? These seven men. Whose wife will she be? It's ridiculous believing in a resurrection. But Jesus says, "For when they rise." There's a very different theology in the Lord Jesus than in these people. Now, last Sunday was Resurrection Day, wasn't it? It was Easter Sunday. And we looked at a text, didn't we? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. For if there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, doesn't he? Then we're of all men most miserable, most pitiable. We have those three things that we talked of: a mistaken view of life, a misplaced hope, and a miserable future. That's not the case, is it? We have a glorious future and a wonderful place in heaven. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says there will be a future. There will be life after death. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Lord Jesus believes that they will rise from the dead. Paul, basing his theology upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, we shall rise, but we shall be changed. We shall be changed. This corruptible will be putting on something entirely different in the life that is to come. Incorruption. This is eternal life. This is changed life. So life continues, but it's changed. It's changed, completely changed. The Lord Jesus takes these Sadducees to an interesting passage. You see what it says here in verse 26. He says, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. The Lord Jesus silences these Sadducees by taking them to the passage of Scripture that they love the most. For the Sadducees based all that they said, all that they taught, on the first five books of the Bible, on the Pentateuch. And Jesus takes them right into the heart of it. He takes them to Exodus chapter 3, to the passage at the burning bush, where Moses meets with God. And what God says to Moses at that time is, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus says to these Sadducees, what he is saying is, I am, not I was, but I am. That God is living, a living God, and Abraham is a living person. Isaac and Jacob, they have risen and they continue to live. But they're not living in the sound realm as on earth, because they are like the angels in heaven. Very different. It's a different place, a changed life. Of course, the interesting thing is, isn't it, that Jesus is referring to Moses. And not many months before, Jesus had stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, with Moses and Elijah, and they knew one another. Each one had an identity which was known, though they were different. Different to the men on earth, James and Peter and John, and yet with an identity, and they knew them. So life continues, Jesus says, when they rise. He refutes the teaching of the Sadducees. He says God is the God of the living. But it's a different life. How different? What is life like? Well, we know some things about heaven, don't we, which are most wonderful. We know that in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. At our prayer meeting this morning, we were thinking that in heaven there's no sun and there's no night. What a different place. No pain, no sorrow, no trouble, no trial, no sin, but no night, no day, no light of the sun or of the moon. We do not have those things that are such familiar things here. Life is going on, but life has changed. And we can read about those things, of course, in Revelation. And we began the service this morning by referring to that verse in Psalm 16 and verse 11, that in heaven there is fullness of joy and at thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. That is the glory of heaven. And Pink says, one breath of it, one breath will extinguish all the winds of earth. So life continues, but life is changed. And the Lord Jesus makes that point about the life in heaven being changed, being different, because he says in verse 25, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, we're not made into angels. Sometimes we have a portrayal, don't we, in literature and in art and so on, that when we pass from this life into the life to come, we somehow become angels. And Jesus is not saying that we become angels. Angels are created beings, entirely separate from man. They have never known a fallen world like this, the hymn writer says. They were created for God in eternity, and they are different to us. But what Jesus is saying is this: there they are in that realm of heaven, and things there are different, entirely different. And what Jesus is saying is that when we pass from this life to the life to come, life continues, but it's very different there. It's the realm where the angels dwell. And the things that the angels are concerned with and the way in which they live their life is very different to the life on earth. Well, that's our foundation point, really. Our foundation point is this: that life continues. Jesus says that when they rise. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, did not believe in the afterlife, did not believe in heaven, did not even believe in angels. But Jesus says, you err, you do not know the scriptures, you are mistaken, you are wrong. And here is my teaching concerning this. Life continues in heaven, but it is a different life. It is the realm of the angels. It is changed. As Paul says, the corruptible has put on incorruption. No death, no pain, no sorrow, no troubles, no light, no night. Different, entirely different. Okay, let's move on to our second point there, because that's the first point. That's a foundational thing that we need to say. The second thing we need to say is this: that relationships continue in heaven, but relationships are perfected. So life continues, but it's changed. Relationships continue, but are perfected. Are perfected. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus says here in verse 25. He says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, the very basic relationship on earth, the foundational relationship for society, is marriage, isn't it? And family life. That's what distresses us when we see family life breaking down. When we see marriage being referred to as that which is not in accordance with God's definition of marriage. One man and one woman for life. But Jesus says here that that relationship is not a relationship that will be in that changed life. What he says is clearly, isn't it? For when they rise, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Angels do not attend weddings. There's no groom angels or bride angels. Our lives suit the place where we are placed. on earth. In God's great wisdom, he suited woman for man. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. In God's mind, in his great design for mankind, having created Adam, he made Eve. That Adam was like the cry of a man who was complete but not complete. There was something there which, if was joined to him, would make him complete. It was like the call and the echo that was required to fulfill his call. And God created Eve and ordained marriage right at the beginning. Genesis 2. Adam was created, Eve was created, marriage was instituted. But now the Lord Jesus says, when they rise, so when people who are married, and he doesn't say to the Sadducees, look, this is a ridiculous question you've asked me. He answers it in a serious way, because he seriously is teaching us what is happening in heaven concerning marriage and relationships. He's saying when they rise, they neither marry or are married. We are now glorified. Heaven is a place of glory. And the relationship on earth that we had, which lacked, and a man has a wife to fulfill that relationship, is no longer required. Relationships have changed. We will never feel incomplete, never feel lonely, never feel without companionship in heaven. On earth, a husband and wife are made to be one flesh, are made to express their love in their satisfaction with one another as they come together in physical union. And God blesses that physical union with children in his great wisdom and providence. The children are born and families are established. And that is the way of earth. But Jesus says in heaven, that is not going to be, because there is no death in heaven, neither is there any birth in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no need for sexual relationships in heaven. There's no pregnancy in heaven. There's no family in heaven, in the sense that we know it here on earth. But in heaven we will be totally fulfilled and satisfied in our relationships. We will have a relationship with one another, even husband and wife, that will be perfect. Perfect. Relationships continue, but are perfected. And we will have a relationship with every saint, everyone in heaven, which will be perfect. So we thought of Adoniram Judson, and we thought of his wonderful wives, who were such a help to him on earth. Did he love Anne and Sarah and Emily? Well, you read his story, and you read the love that they had for one another whilst on earth. Will he love them in heaven? Will they love him in heaven? Will Emily be jealous of Anne, or Anne of Sarah? Will there be a jostling for position? Will one say, I was married longer to him than another? I loved him more? No. There's no jealousy in heaven. There's no rivalry in heaven. There's no favoritism in heaven. There's no bitterness in heaven. There's no regrets in heaven. Will we then just be part of a great mass of the redeemed with no memory of relationships here upon earth? Will it not mean anything to us? Our wife, our husband, our dear friend of many, many years? Will it not mean anything to us? Will those earthly ties still have any meaning? Well, I looked and read and thought about all these things, and I find that Ted Donnelly's book on heaven and hell is a wonderful book relating to everything about heaven and hell. And he says this: for every good thing in heaven will be better in heaven than on earth. If God has given you a Christian husband or wife, parent or child, brother or friend, you can be sure that whatever the parameters of your future relationship with them may be, the friendship will be closer than it is now. You will know them more intimately, love them more intensely, delight in them more fully. It is impossible that we should lose any good thing in that place where good abounds. We can look at Christians whom we love especially and praise God that we will continue to love them more and more and forever and ever. And his approach is this: heaven is a world of perfection. And that the relationships that God has instituted and given to us on earth, which were good for us, marriage is good, families are good in God's eyes, friends are good and for the good of one another, that surely that the good of things on earth, when perfected in heaven, will be more than good, will be perfectly good, will be infinitely good. We will know them more intimately, love them more intensely, delight in them more fully. And I had a look at what Richard Baxter has to say in his book, In the Saints' Everlasting Rest. He says this: when I look in the faces of the precious people of God and believingly think of that day in heaven, what a refreshing thought. We must be very careful that in our thoughts we look not for that in the saints which is alone in Christ, nor expect too great a part of our comfort in the enjoyment of them. We are prone enough to this kind of idolatry on earth, but yet he who commands us so to love them now will give us leave to love them then, when he himself has made them much more lovely. He's saying this, that God has commanded us to love our friends, to love our children, to love our parents, our wives and our husbands on earth. And he will make them more lovable in heaven than they've ever been on earth. And we will be able to love them more in that place than ever we have done. And these Sadducees came with this spurious and malicious question. But our question was a genuine one, wasn't it? For Adoniram Judson, in heaven, he will be conscious, alive, but changed. The relationships that he knew upon earth will be perfect, because everything in that place is perfect. What about those who are unmarried? Who remain unmarried, will they be somehow without satisfaction still in heaven? That cannot be, can it? It cannot be. Every relationship is perfected. There is no lack or want or regret or emptiness. And the even more difficult question: what about those whose husband or wife was not converted and are separated in death? There are no tears, no regrets, nothing missing, not one cry of anguish is heard in heaven. How will it be? Jesus says to these Sadducees, and he says to us, you err because you've not looked at the scriptures. The Sadducees based everything that they taught on the first five books of the Bible. They didn't see the complete picture, Jesus is saying. We need to see the whole, don't we? The whole of Scripture. The whole of God in his dealings with men and women and in his great salvation. What he tells us of heaven. So we must look at all the Scripture. And then also he says, you do not know the power of God. You're limiting God, what God can do. The Sadducees said there's no resurrection. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they said that because they did not understand the power of God to do things that seem impossible. But it says, he shall wipe away all tears. There will be no more pain or sorrow or crying. No anguish, no sense of loss. So will we see our loved ones in heaven? Well, it's 25 years ago this year that I lost my father. I lost my best friend in 1 year. Will I see them in heaven? I believe I will. What will my relationship be? Will I recognize my father as my father? I don't know. But I know this, that my relationship with my father will be perfect. And my relationship with Donald, my friend, will be perfect. Because relationships continue, but are perfected. There's a very significant verse concerning David when he lost his young son, the product of his union with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, when the child died, he ceased to mourn for the child. And he says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And those who've lost little ones in birth or before the age when they can understand the gospel, make a personal commitment and profession of faith. There is a great comfort in that verse that David says, I shall go to him. In other words, I will know my little son perfectly in heaven. He will not return to me. He says, I will cease to fast. I cannot bring him back again. But the assurance was his. And I think there's great comfort too in that wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died already in the Lord. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Paul is saying God is bringing with him those who have been parted from us. And we will see them. We will recognize them. He's bringing them with him. So our foundational point was this. Life continues in heaven. But it's a changed life. The environment of heaven is different. It is the place where the angels dwell. The no mores of heaven make heaven so different to this earth. We shall be changed, incorruptible. We've put on incorruption. That of corruption of the earth is gone. Forever. The second thing we said is that relationships continue in heaven. But they're perfected. They're perfected. The good things of earth will not be lost in heaven. The good things that God has commanded and instituted and ordained will be perfect in heaven without any marring of that perfection at all. So then we come to a third thing which we need to say, and that is this, that love continues in heaven. but love is purified. Love continues in heaven, but love is purified. In verse 28 of our passage, the conversation between Jesus and these Sadducees is interrupted by a scribe. He's been listening to what's been said. Now, the scribes were different to the Sadducees. The scribes were men of the law of God who took the law of God systematically, studiously, who added to that law, applied it, and men like the Pharisees sort of lived on their lifeblood, as it were, in living out the studies of these scribes. So they were serious men. The Sadducees were materialistic men, proud men. They had an effrontery to them which comes across in this question. But here's a scribe. Now in verse 38, Jesus tells us something about the scribes. He says, then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of them." So in the main, you had to beware of scribes, because their portrayal of godliness was not right. And we're going to come to that next time. It was an outward show. But here is a scribe who is somewhat different. In fact, at the end of the conversation in verse 34, Jesus says that he answered wisely, and he's not far from the kingdom. He's a different caliber of scribe here. A man who's been listening to Jesus, listening to the things that have been said, and is a man who's thought these things through. He's a seeker after truth and the real answers. We read in verse 28, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" Now, when we first read this, we think, well, this is an entirely different subject. The man's taken the subject off in a different direction. But what we have to look at is that he has been listening to the way that Jesus has been reasoning with these Sadducees. And he's been speaking about eternal life, about heaven, about life in heaven, and about relationships in heaven. So he's actually not changed the subject in a way, but he's a thinking man, and he's asking another question which adds a dimension to what is being said. Jesus answers and says to him, verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now the Lord Jesus is taking here the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's a summary of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's the Ten Commandments, as it were, turned around and rephrased, the great law of love. And what we've been given here is the eternal perspective of the Lord Jesus on the subject of love. He is giving a perspective on love which is not only for earth, but is for heaven. It is the eternal perspective of love. It shows us God's priorities in connection with love. The love of God and man, and the love of men to men. Verse 22, "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. There is one God, there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now these men were men of the sacrifices and the offerings. That was the stuff of their lives. But this man sees that Jesus is putting a perspective on life and love which is totally different to that which he has seen before in offerings and sacrifices and duties. And the Lord Jesus is saying that the priority of love is love to God. God first. And then love to others. And when we look at the world today, you see, we see that that priority of God is messed up, isn't it? In our societies, it's messed up. It's ruined, it's marred. And it's become self-love. And man's priority in sin is self-love. It's a completely opposite to God's priority, which is love to God and then love to others. Man's priority is self-love and more self-love. Even our love to others very often is mixed with self-love. But what about heaven? What about heaven? Love continues in heaven, but love is purified. Things are turned round the right way. And that heaven is a world of love, where everything is put into its right place. And here is the perspective of heaven here. Not just the commandments which man has broken and marred and ruined on earth, shown to us. But this is what heaven is. Love to God and love to one another. Now, do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do you love your friend? And you may say, of course I do. I really do. Children, do you love your parents? Parents, do you love your children? You may say, well, with all my heart I do. But you can't. You can't love them purely and perfectly on earth. But in heaven, you will. You can. Because in heaven, God's priority of love is the right way round. The priority of love is this: love to God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what you will do in heaven. That is what heaven is all about. It is a realization of the love of God so vastly and purely and wonderfully that our reaction will be love to God, to Christ as our Saviour. That's what it will be. But in that perspective of love, there's a second part, isn't it? Jesus says, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Our love to God is first in heaven, but there is a love which is to others, to those around us. Love in heaven, but love purified. Jesus looks at this young man. He says to him, you have answered wisely. Wisely. Or the Authorized Version says discreetly. The original says a word which means mind having. Mind possessing. Jesus is saying, you are possessing the right mind. You are seeing things the right way. Man in his sin sees things completely the wrong way. And he says to this young man, you're close to the kingdom. To understanding what it's all about. What is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is being built on earth, isn't it? But the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. You're close, he says. You're close because you see the right perspective of love. That in heaven, our love for God will be first. And our love for others will fit into that. Will love continue in heaven? Yes, I believe it will. It will be a pure love. This love in these verses, 30 and 31. Will there be relationships in heaven? Yes, I believe there will be. They will be perfect. Will we know one another in heaven? Yes, I believe we will. But we will be changed. It will be a world which is so different, where the angels dwell. Don't think of it like earth. It is heaven. Heaven is a different place.